All right. Good morning, Replicate Church and everyone. It's so good to see you. You know, this has been an amazing week for our church and for Milton. Last weekend, we had D-Now. Let's give a hand to all the kids that attended D-Now. And a huge thank you goes out to all the leaders who helped put that together and spent the weekend with the kids. We know that's not always easy, but I kind of wish I was there because, you know, it's great to be able to bond with your children and with all the kids of the youth of Replicate. What's that? All right, I got you, brother. So that was tremendous. And then yesterday, or actually Friday, Saturday, we had the men's retreat. So that was awesome. Unfortunately for me, work pulled me away, and life gets in the way sometimes. But always reflect back on the different retreats I've been to and just how special they are. So I'm sure Pastor will probably talk a little bit more about that. But anyhow, so if you're new here, I want to invite you to check out replicatechurch.org. I was looking at the website today because sometimes you have to stay familiar with what's out there because someone may have a question, right? But our core values are listed there. The church's vision is there. And something I was unaware of was with tithes and offerings. I was unaware that you could text to a number and provide your offering through that way. But so we have the Tithely app. You have the offering box in the back. You can mail a check to the church even. But it's only through your generosity that we're able to reach the community and spread the gospel message. So we really thank you in that regard. But let me see what else we had. That's really about it. But I'll save the announcements for the end. But it's just so exciting that with everything that's been going on at Replicate Church, I really enjoy when I do review the announcements and there's so much happening. It's just really God working through all of you, and it's such a lovely thing to see. So before we get back into worship, let's go ahead and pray over the tithes and offerings, the future of our church. All right? Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude and praise. We thank you for the blessings you've bestowed upon us and for the faithful provision of our needs. As we gather today to present our tithes and offerings, we do so with joy and thanksgiving, recognizing that all we have comes from you. Lord, we also want to express our sincere gratitude to the faculty and staff of East Milton Elementary School. Thank you for their generosity, for allowing us to use their place, their cafeteria, as our place of worship. We're deeply appreciative of their kindness and support, and we ask that you bless them abundantly for their willingness to share this space with us. Father, we lift up a special prayer for our church's future. We ask for your guidance and provision as we seek a permanent location that will serve the needs of our congregation and the community. We especially pray for a space that will be inclusive and accommodating for people and children with disabilities so that they may be able to worship and experience your love without barriers. We trust in your perfect timing, Lord, and provision, and we commit our plans into your hands. May our offerings be used to further your kingdom and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, if you will stay standing, we are going to have Chris come up and read the word.
Good morning. Today we're going to be in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. You guys can be seated. So this is the time of our service where we enter into our intentional time of prayer. And man, you know, with the men's retreat, I left my jump drive at home, so we don't have any slides this morning. So you can blame that all on me later. We're going to be praying out of Psalms 107 this morning. Psalms 107 verses, verses 28 through 32. The psalmist writes, he said, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for he is steadfast, for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." So as we enter this time of prayer, I'm going to give you two prompts. The first is just praise him this morning as you go to him in prayer. Praise him for the wonderful works that he has done in your life. If you can't think of any, praise him for the gift of salvation. Praise him that you got up this morning. Praise him that you're in his house this morning. Praise him for the fact that you have electricity and water and food in your fridge if you need help with what to praise him for. And then the second is this. Say, "Lord, God, I trust you this morning. Your love is steadfast. It's never ending. It's uncompromising. It's not conditional. And I know you love me. So I'm in distress over this thing this morning. God, and I need you in it this morning. I need you in it. I'm going to give you this distress, and I need you to bring me to a safe haven this morning, Lord, in this thing. I need you to show up. I need to see your steadfast love. I need to see your wondrous works, Lord. Do this in my life today." So I'm going to give you about 60 seconds to just take those two requests to the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. God, we acknowledge your goodness. We acknowledge your grace. We acknowledge your faithfulness. That even in a school cafeteria, Lord, that you can still do miracles, that you still can do wondrous works, that you can still save people in a school cafeteria. Lord, I pray that everybody in this room would recognize that they're not here by chance this morning, they're not here by accident this morning, that there's a sovereign God of the universe who orchestrated everything to get them here this morning. And so, God, I pray that as we come before you this morning, as we dig into your word, you would remove all distractions from our mind. You would remove the fact that we're in a school cafeteria from our mind. Lord, that you would soften our hearts to be receptive of your word. God, for those that are followers of Christ, that you would just move them closer in their intimacy with you this morning. They would be a step closer to you this morning than when they walked in the door. And for those that are far from you this morning, that do not have a relationship with Jesus, that today will be the day of salvation. They would hear your word and believe it. They would know the love of Christ this morning. And so God, we just ask as your Holy Spirit do what only he can do, that we would encounter you in a real way, that you would be glorified and magnified in this place today. And God, we just pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning again and welcome to Replicate. Man, we're excited you're here. If you're a guest with us this morning and I haven't got a chance to meet you, I'd love that opportunity. If you are a guest, I would encourage you to take that Connect card that's in your bulletin and fill it out and drop it off at our Connect table when you leave today. We have a gift that we've prepared for you. But again, we're glad you're here. We're glad the school didn't scare you off. If you are a guest, this is not where we normally meet. Show of hands, did anybody go to our normal meeting place this morning? All right, I don't know. Hopefully everybody was honest. If you would have saw jousting and medieval stuff, and so I was just curious if anybody made that drive this morning. But again, we're glad you're here this morning. As it was already stated, we had the Fold had their annual men's retreat this weekend. I think we had 30-plus guys there. It was an awesome time. Unfortunately, I didn't get to stay last night, but I heard that last night was amazing. And so if you didn't get to go this year, encourage you next year, make it a priority. I know sometimes you have work, you have things going on. Man, some people just have aversions to those kind of things for whatever reason. You know, that's probably my 15th men's retreat over the last couple decades. And then it's just something about getting together with men and being in God's Word and just getting kind of disconnected from the world. It just kind of refreshes your walk with the Lord. So I encourage you to begin praying now that you would have that weekend free next year. So building off that, the Fold also has a small group that had just started for men, and its next meeting is next Saturday, I believe. If you're interested in that, see George Molina. Where's George at? George, right there. He's easy to spot. Got the orange hat on there. See him this afternoon. Small groups is where life happens at Replicate. It's where you're loved on the best. It's where kind of your entryway into discipleship in this church. And so if you're not a man and you're like, man, I want to get in a small group, or I don't know if Saturday mornings work for me and I am a dude, we got a list of small groups back at our Next Steps table. You can check those out and see if there's any that fit your schedule. But this morning, as Chris read, we're going to be in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to follow along. And I do like, you guys look good when you're sitting at these tables. I was talking to Mike Grossi, and I said, it seems like more people bring their Bibles when we're here because they got the table to work at, and everything's spread out, and they're taking notes. And he said, maybe we need to get desks when we have our own building, that everybody's going to sit in a little desk instead of just chairs. And I said, that's an idea. All right, so Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. I'm going to make this statement, and just give me a second, and I'll explain why. But I would argue that as a culture and as a society, we have gotten lazy. All right, and this is what I mean by that. And it's, you know, with the introduction of AI and things like ChatGPT and Microsoft Copilot and numerous others, AI technology, many of us have taken tasks that we used to do and now relegated it to AI. Like, you know, I'm getting my master's degree, and even in seminary, that's kind of a topic of debate. There's guys that will let AI write their book reports for them or give them a summary of a book, and we're not here to debate that this morning, but just the idea that we let technology do things that we normally used to do that maybe took up some time but weren't really that hard. You know, some people even let AI now write their emails or responses to people. And so maybe that's not really a sign of being lazy. Maybe the better argument would be that that's just a sign that we want to do things more efficiently, that we want to free ourselves of those mundane tasks so that we have more time to do other things, right? Maybe we're not lazy. We're trying to be efficient. But I think if you really boiled it all down, it's really not either or. It's really we, as human beings, we're always looking for a way to kind of simplify things. How do I simplify this? Like if you go sit through a lecture, you know, if you're like me, I just want the footnotes when it's all said and done. Okay, give me the key points of what you just said. Simplify it for me. All right, you know, if you're in math, you know, you're working with fractions and stuff. You're trying to simplify. You're trying to get that lowest common denominator. We like to simplify things. We like to make it easy. We want it in its easy, most understandable form. And so what does that have to do with our text this morning? Well, as we read our text this morning, Jesus, as he responds to one of the scribes, is going to take the Christian faith and he's going to simplify it into two very simple commands that are all rooted in one word, which is love. He's going to take this entire Bible and he's going to simplify it into two easy to understand commands. And so we're going to look at that this morning and how that applies to us as followers of Christ 2,000 years later in our day-to-day life. So if you have your Bible open, look with me now at verse 28 this morning. So if you remember, right now we're picking up, Jesus had just humbled the Sadducees, who were Sadducees because they did not believe in the resurrection, right? And so he humbled them because he took them to the Word of God, the part of God's Word, the Pentateuch that they believed, the first five books of the Bible, and he took them to Exodus, and he took them to where Moses was at the burning bush with God, and he proved to them in that moment that God was the God of a living and not the dead, and that the resurrection was a real thing. And he said, you indeed are wrong. You are quite wrong. And so he humbled the Sadducees. They're out of the picture now. But as we look at verse 28, apparently there was a group of scribes who were likely with some Pharisees who had been hanging out in the temple court listening to this conversation. Listening to Jesus respond to the Sadducees. And Mark writes in verse 28 that upon hearing Jesus' answer to the Sadducees, one of the scribes decides he's going to go talk to Jesus. He says, upon hearing Jesus answer well or correctly, he's like, I got a question for Jesus. Now, a scribe's role, Matthew describes describes him as a lawyer, which I think is an accurate description of a scribe. Their role typically was to read and interpret the Mosaic Law, the law given by Moses to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. The law at this point, which has had much added to it by Jewish leaders, but their job was to read it and interpret it, much like a lawyer's role today. At this point, when Jesus is on the scene, there's 613 recorded commandments in place for God's people. 613 commandments that the people of Israel were supposed to obey. 365 of those were commands of prohibition, things that you're not allowed to do. And then 248 of those were commands of what to do. Hey, you can't do this, but then here's what you must do. Here's what you have to do. And so the scribes would often debate these amongst themselves. They would debate them in the Sanhedrin with other Jewish leaders. And like modern lawyers, they would spend a lot of time debating on how they could like sidestep those laws, how they could find loopholes in those laws, how they could obey them but not really obey them, about how they could apply them but not really apply them. Like, how can we do this? We're not really breaking the law, but we're not really obeying it either. They would spend a lot of their time discussing that and finding those loopholes. And they would do this amongst themselves and in the Sanhedrin. And in the Sanhedrin, they would often debate with that council, hey, which is the lesser commands, the greater commands? Which ones do we really need to obey? Which ones do we need to not put as much attention on? Which ones are the higher priority? And so as this scribe comes to Jesus, that's what he asked Jesus. He said, out of all these 613 commandments, which is the most important? If you had to pick one, which one is the most important? Which one is the most fundamental in being God's children? Which is the one that above all else you need to make sure you're adhering to? Now, as we think about this scribe, there's much debate about him and whether he was coming to actually test Jesus like the others before him. And I know Matthew or Luke 1 says that he was coming to test Jesus, but I tend to, as I read Mark's account, though, I think maybe there was a part of it that the scribe was a little prideful and wanted to test Jesus, but I think he was coming to Jesus because he genuinely wanted to know what Jesus thought. He heard him answer the Sadducee and answer well, and I think maybe this scribe was actually an earnest scribe who wanted to worship the Father. He was tired of meaningless debates, and here in front of his peers, he wanted to see if Jesus would agree with him, and so maybe he could turn around and go to his peers and say, see, I told you this is the most important thing we should be doing. We need to quit this arguing. And so I think he was coming to Jesus, not in the spirit of trying to trap him, but in one of fair debate. He was coming to Jesus almost to seek validation for what he knew to be true. And so he comes to Jesus in verse 29 through 31. Jesus begins to answer the scribe. Now, as Jesus answers the scribe, he kind of takes three different Old Testament passages and kind of mashes them together for his response. And so in the first part of his response, he quotes Deuteronomy 6:4, which in amongst the Jewish men and women, they would call the first part of the Shema. I think I said that right, which was kind of a daily creed that pious Jews would say morning and night. It was supposed to be a reminder that there was one God, Jehovah. There was one a sovereign being, one self-existing one, which was good, given they lived under Roman rule, who lived with a pantheon of gods, and they worshiped numerous gods. It was supposed to be a reminder that there is one true God. But this is what Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 6:4. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There is one God. But here's what they failed to realize, and I don't think the scribe realized yet, is that there is one God. Jesus is the Son of God. He is fully God. So just like God is fully worthy to be followed and worshiped, Jesus also is fully worthy to be followed and worshiped. And so Jesus continues talking to the scribe, this time now quoting from Deuteronomy 6:5. He says, "The greatest commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Now, as you look at that in Hebrew, the words heart, soul, and mind basically are equal to one another. They're all equivalent. They just point out different perspectives of the human will and mind. And so here, the heart is considered the center of human affections. And the soul is our desires, our feelings. And then mind points to our understanding, our intelligence. And then that word strength there means to give you all your energy or your power. And so here's what Jesus, you know, in quoting Moses, the words that God gave to Moses, Jesus is affirming this truth. That as God's people, we must unreservedly and fervently give our entire being to the Father. That we must unreservedly and fervently give everything we have to the Father. That is the greatest commandment that we have been given, is to give Him all of ourselves, all of our affections, all of our desires, all of our feelings, all of our understanding, all of our intelligence, and do so with every ounce of energy and power we have in our bodies. That is the greatest commandment. And so when we hear that, and we're like, "Pastor, man, that's a lot for God to ask of me. How can He expect me to give Him all of that? How can I give Him all of myself? I need to keep some for me. There's some other things that need my attention. There's things that depend upon me. There's things I want to do. I can't do that. I can't do what God's asking. That's way too much." I would give us two truths to help us kind of go over that hump there. And the first is this: you're only giving to God what He already owns. When you're talking about give your mind, soul, all your strength, your heart, you're just giving to Him what He already owns. Each one of us in this room have been made in the image of God. Each one of us in this room has breath in our lungs because God placed it there. You have not taken a breath that He not allow you to take. As followers of Christ, if you're a follower of Christ in the room, you have been bought with the blood of Christ. You have been redeemed. You have been saved. And when He saved you, He didn't just save a part of you. When He saved Jared over here, He didn't just save an arm or a leg. He saved all of Jared, and He expects all of it in return. He's like, "I didn't just save a part. I saved all of you. I redeemed all of you." Second reality is this: we should give everything to God because He's given everything for us. When He redeemed you, in order to redeem you, to reconcile you, to forgive you of your sins, He gave His Son. He gave everything for you. Why wouldn't we give everything back to Him in return? You know, it's like this. If you were to order a pizza, you ordered a large pizza, the delivery man knocks on your door, you open the door, he hands you the pizza, you open it, and realize that he snagged 3 or 4 pieces before on the drive to your house. Now, you paid for a large pizza. You expected a large pizza. You deserve what you paid for, right? You intended to get what you paid for, not just part of what you paid for. You are going to be calling said pizza place and wanting the rest of what you paid for, right? When you accepted Christ as Savior, He bought all of you. He didn't buy just half the pizza. He bought every single slice, and He wants all of it back in the form of worship and obedience. If somebody showed up at your house and they only had half a pizza that you ordered a whole, you're going to think, "Man, they robbed me of what I paid for." When we hold ourselves back from the Father, we're robbing Him of what He paid for. He wants all of us, not just part of us. 1 John 5:3 says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." When Jesus is saying we give all of ourselves to the Father, means we're not holding anything back. We're pursuing him, and we're obeying his commandments. That's it. But we can't obey what we're not pursuing. If you're not pursuing the Father, you can have no interest in his commandments, and you're not going to obey them. You know, we had this talk in a small group this weekend that, you know, somebody had said that, you know, they made the argument to them before that you didn't have to read your Bible every day. I was like, well, if you don't read it every day, you're not going to be able to obey what's in it. And God clearly says to love him is to obey his commandments. And if you don't know his commandments, you're not going to obey them, and therefore you're not going to show your love for the Father. You're not going to obey what you're not pursuing. We got to pursue the Father fervently, unrelentingly, and seeking to obey his commands. That's how we show love to the Father. Jesus continues in verse 31. This time he's quoting from Leviticus 19. And he says, the second commandment is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now he's not saying that this is as equally important, or he's not saying that this is more important. He's saying this is equally important. You are to love the Father, but what it's equally as important for you to obey is to love your neighbor. Now, with that statement, we need to answer the question, well, what does Jesus mean by the word neighbor? Most of us in this room would love that word neighbor to mean, oh, I only have to love the people that I like. I only have to love the people that look like me, that think like me, that vote like me, that identify like me, that share the same worldview as me. I only have to like the people that drive the same kind of car that I drive. I only have to like the people that are in the same grade as me. I only have to like, you know, the people in my house that I like. You know, some of you have siblings and they get on your nerves and you're like, well, I don't have to like them. That's what we would love for that to mean. But in reality, that word neighbor means that we are to love everybody that's in our circles of influence. That's what that word neighbor means. Everybody that you are in contact with, Jesus says, is your neighbor, and you are to love them. That neighbor that lives next to you that drives you nuts, right? Because they blow their leaves on your yard, or you know, they rev their motor at, you know, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, or they got all the junk cars in the front yard or whatever, that one, you got to love him too. All right? That sibling that drives you nuts, you have to love them too. That coworker that you go to the office every day and you dread seeing, you hope they had a sick day, you got to love them too. That person on the aisle at Publix that you're avoiding making eye contact with because you don't want to get stuck in a conversation, you got to love them too. Jesus says that as a follower of Christ, as the body of Christ, we're to love our neighbor and we're to do so unconditionally. We are to love people of every tribe, every nation, every race. We are to love people despite their gender, despite their sexual orientation, despite their political affiliation, the rich, the poor, the prideful, the humble, the believer, and the unbeliever. We're to love them all unconditionally. That does not mean we compromise truth. That means we love like Jesus loved in order to share the truth. But we often have trouble loving people that are different than us, right? Sometimes we confuse love for condemning somebody. So we're going to talk about here in a little bit what it means for us to love one another, but I want us to understand that, and Scripture talks about it in other places, we're not just supposed to love the people that look like us. You know, that's where we get the call for, you know, special needs ministry, where the gospel says, go out and get the lame and the poor and the weak, those that cannot pay you back, those who are not like you. That, you know, Scripture talks about not showing partiality because we are to love our neighbor. We are to love all people the way that Christ has loved us. How do we love them? Jesus says to love them like you love yourself. He's making kind of a broad assumption there that most of us in this room, on a basic level, love ourselves enough to feed ourselves, to clothe ourselves, to have a roof over our head. We take care of our basic needs. And he says, love people like that. Love people like you would love yourself. Clothe them, feed them. Follow the example that Christ gave. And the example Christ gave was that of a servant. We love our neighbor by becoming a servant to our neighbor. We serve them by extending kindness, even when it's undeserved. We love people by actively pursuing their good. Not waiting for an opportunity to do good, but actively pursuing good. There's a difference there. I'm not going to say we wait for a hurricane, but a hurricane comes, and then you go and do good. Like you help people recover from a hurricane, right? Well, one of the ways we can love God's people is through that, but also by actively pursuing ways to do good before that trouble strikes. You understand what I'm saying? It's like me going to Thomas, not waiting for him to come to me with a need and saying, I'm going to go do this good for him, whether he asked for it or not. I'm not going to wait for him to come to me. I'm going to go to him and do good. And I'm going to love him like Jesus loves me. Sometimes it's lending a listening ear. Sometimes it's merely being present. Sometimes it's sharing a meal. It's radical hospitality. And every time it's sharing the hope of the gospel. That's how we love our neighbor. Love God and love people. Those are the two greatest commandments Jesus said that we have as his people, as God's people. But here's what I want us to see. What Jesus says there is this. Jesus is elevating relationship over religion. The scribes were about religion. They debated all those laws all the time, you know, which boxes they needed to check. And Jesus is saying, relationship above religion. Relationship with the Father and with people above religion. See, here's what we got. You have a vertical relationship, right? I know you in the back can't see it. You can stand up, you know. You got the vertical, right? Us and the Father, number one relationship. But you don't have this horizontal relationship with people unless you have the vertical one. It's impossible for us to love people like we're called to love people without that vertical relationship. You know, you got the vertical relationship with God and people, and at the center is love. At the center is Christ of both of those relationships. Jesus is promoting a vertical relationship and a horizontal relationship. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am but a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Without love, we have nothing. 1 John 4:7 and 8 says, love is from God, and that God himself is love. Unless we know the Father through a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are not physically capable of loving anybody else because we do not know what love is. God showed us what love was when he nailed his son to a cross on the behalf of everybody in this room. So we don't know what love is until we've accepted that love in the form of salvation through Jesus. We cannot love people until we first have a vertical relationship with the Father through Christ. Without the vertical, there is no horizontal relationship. To try and love people without a vertical relationship, which is what the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin were all doing, you turn from relationship to religion. Religion is not worship. Religion is not following the Father. Religion is man-made. The commandment we've been given is to love the Father and to love people, to worship the Father and love people. We've been given a commandment of relationship, not religion. So the Christian faith can be simplified to this common denominator. It fuels both the vertical and the horizontal relationship, and that is love. Without love, you're just a bunch of noise. Like love is how you may talk a big talk, but love is how you walk the big walk, right? Like you can talk all day long, but love is that action. You know, many of us think, we'll just leave that one alone. But the thing that Jesus is saying is we have to do it with everything that we have. You know, I remember playing football, and, you know, coaches say what they say, and, you know, you're hot, you're tired, man. You're like, man, I want to be done. And you're like, we're not gonna go full speed on this play. We're just gonna kind of do it and get it over with. It's almost time to get out of practice. And then the coach, they automatically knew if you were giving full effort or not. And while I can't repeat the words that they would say to you in this room, you knew that they knew, and if you did it again, you were in trouble. God knows when we're just giving a half-hearted effort. He knows when we're half-heartedly following him. He knows when we're half-heartedly trying to love people. And his expectation is that we would give everything we have. He doesn't want you to take the play off. He doesn't want you to give a half-hearted effort. He said, give it all. Give everything you have to me. And in that, there's a promise that he's going to sustain you. Matthew 6:33, seek first my kingdom and I'll meet all of your needs. Verses 32 through 34. The scribe responds to Jesus and kind of paraphrases everything that Jesus just told him, affirming, I agree with you, Jesus. There is one God. These are the two greatest commandments. And he says in verse 33, he says, these are much more important than offerings and sacrifices. He's saying, these relationships are more important than religion. That God values the relationship over religion. But understand what that means for us. You know, you could write the biggest check or do the biggest PayPal or how, you know, many of you don't even write checks anymore. But you could be the biggest giver. But if you don't have the relationship, if you're not focused on the love, it's for nothing. You could sacrifice your Sunday every single week for an hour and a half, but not be pursuing the Father and loving your neighbor, and it's for nothing. Because without the love, you're nothing. It's a noisy sound you're making. Romans 13:10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You're never going to be in sin when you are loving people like Jesus loved them. You can always err on, well, if I just love them, I don't have to worry about doing something wrong. All right? God's never going to come to you and say, hey, you shouldn't have loved that person like Jesus loved you. Now I'm going to punish you for that. That's not going to happen. Love can do no wrong, but love is also a fulfillment of the law. Listen. Here's what happens, and hopefully this goes well. So God would be like this battery, right? We take all this Bible and we condense it down to God as this battery, right? And so when we start to love the Father, we start to build that vertical relationship, that love that we have for him, that intimacy begins to flow out of us into the world. And so if this works, hold on, let's see. Uh-oh. It worked last, there we go. Oh, see, you can't, all right. I got big fat fingers. Sorry, guys. At least it's dark in here. There we go. The light shines, right? When we connect those to the battery. And so when we connect ourselves to the battery, when we start to love the Father, and that love starts to pour out of us, the light of Christ begins to shine through us to the rest of the world. And it's almost like everything else in here we've been commanded to do, when we get these two commandments right, just fall into place. When we're loving the Father and loving other people. When we start loving the Father and loving other people, serving is no longer a burden. Giving is no longer a burden. We want to come be a part of God's people, be a part of God's church. We want to seek God in the Word. We want to grow in our understanding of the Word. Our prayer life is no longer a burden. It's something we desire to do, to go meet face to face with the Father. Two commandments. If you're like, man, this Christian thing is just, man, there's just so much to remember. At the end of the day, those are the two things you need to remember. Love God, love people. Say that. Love God, love people. All right, you got it. And without love, it's nothing, though. Now, as Jesus is talking to the scribe in verse 34, he tells him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. The scribe had the knowledge He had the understanding of the kingdom, but he had not turned knowledge into trust yet. He had the knowledge, he was on the right track, but he had not placed his faith in Jesus yet. He had not placed his trust in Jesus. He had a right understanding of the kingdom. And you can have a right understanding of God, but if you never place your trust in Jesus, you will still be far from God. And so with that, I want to leave us with this couple of things this morning before we wind down this morning. And the first is this. Just like the scribe was watching Jesus' conversation, there are people that are watching you every single day. They're watching your conversations with your children, with your spouse, with your coworkers. They're watching how you handle difficult situations. And they're waiting to see if what you say you believe is real. They're waiting to see if you're going to fall. They're trying to find cracks in your faith. But here's what happens. When they start watching you, you start living it out, and when you start loving God and loving people, and you start, the light of Christ starts shining through you, like this scribe, they're drawn to you. They want to know, how do you have what you have? Why do you believe what you believe? How did that happen for you? And so I challenge us as we leave here today, as we go engage our neighbors, that we would make sure that we were loving Christ and loving people, and that we were responding to people, and we were doing and living in a way that is honoring to Christ. Because oftentimes when we're engaging with our neighbors, we don't know if they're like this scribe and they're not far from the kingdom of God, or if they're distant from the Father. We don't know where people are, so we need to make sure that we are ready to share the gospel. We got to be ready to love people, because you don't know if that act of kindness, that act of love, is what's going to lead them to faith in Christ. That one time where you answered that question about whatever, or that one time that your kid flipped out on you and you calmly and patiently and lovingly dealt with them, maybe the time where that person says, man, I want to be able to treat my kids like that. How can they do that? And you can say, well, Jesus changed my heart so I can lovingly handle my children. Or maybe you're out in public and somebody sees you, man, just loving your spouse well. And they're like, I want a marriage like that. I'm going to ask that person, man, how do you guys have this marriage? And you're like, Jesus. I tell people all the time, especially the first 3 or 4 years after we had Silas, like the only reason we're still married is because of Jesus. Like that is our testimony 100%. The only reason we're still married is Jesus. Jesus, to this day, Jesus is the only thing sometimes that holds us together when life is rough. But people are watching. What are they going to see when they look at your life? As Matt comes and leads us in worship this morning, and those are the things I want us to consider in the school cafeteria this morning. How's your vertical relationship with the Father? Are you giving everything you have to the Father? Are you holding something back? Are you robbing him of what's already his? If you're holding something in reserve, what are you doing with it? Is it fear? Is it you think you can do better with it? Like what? If you're holding something back from the Father, ask yourself this morning, why am I holding this back? And then you take whatever that reason is, you say, God, I'm holding this back because of this. Help me to overcome this. How's your horizontal relationship with people? You know, America is known as being full of people that are totally individualistic. The lone wolf doesn't need anybody. So many of us were raised in this mindset of, I don't want to talk to nobody. I don't want to be around anybody. I want to live in the middle of 100 acres by myself. I'd be okay if I never talked to another soul. But the reality is we weren't wired that way. And on top of that, we weren't wired that way. When Jesus says, you got to go out and love people. So if you've isolated yourself from people, you can't love people well. So for some of you, you're not doing well in the horizontal because you isolate yourself from people. Are you pursuing God with your whole being this morning? Can you look yourself in the mirror and say, God, I am pursuing you with every ounce of energy and power in my being. I'm giving you all I have. I know there's days where you're not going to do that every day, but overall, can you look in the mirror and tell God, God, I'm giving you everything I got. So you wrestle with the Father this morning. If you're here this morning, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, man, I would love to have that conversation with you. I'd love today to be the day of salvation for you, the day you accept God's love that he displayed on that cross 2,000 years ago. But we're going to pray. Matt's going to lead us in worship. But this is a time for you to respond to the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning. God, I thank you that you've made things simple. God, salvation is simple. Scripture says there is one way. There is one way to Father, the Father. There is one way to salvation. There is one way to eternity, and it's through Jesus. And you've made the life of the believer simple. You've given us, you've boiled it down, you simplified it to two commands, to love you and to love people. And so God, in this moment, I pray to empower this church. Lead us, give us the discernment and the wisdom and the courage to love you well, to love you with everything that we have, and to love people well. God, whatever things that are in our hearts that are keeping us from loving people or from loving you, whatever things we're holding back, whatever aversions we have to loving our neighbors, God, I pray that you would just rip those out. I know it might be painful for a moment, but in the long run, man, so worth it. And so, God, I lift up those in the room today. I know there are some that have, many that have come in this room, and they're full of distress. They're full of just lament. They're full of just, man, life is rough. God, I pray that you remind them of the hope they have in you this morning. They would be reminded to just pursue you this morning. That they find rest in you. That your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Yeah, and they would take whatever it is that carrying this morning and they would put it on your shoulders. Because your shoulders can handle it. And I pray for those in the room that don't have a relationship with Jesus yet. Man, I pray that you would overwhelm them with your grace this morning. God, they would understand your gospel like never before this morning. They understand that Jesus died out of your overwhelming, unconditional love for them and your desire to be with them. God, we just surrender this time. We surrender our worship to you this morning. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name.
All right, please be seated for the announcements. One thing I wanted to do was recognize those gentlemen who put together the men's retreat. You know, as a project manager, one thing that I don't enjoy is managing projects, and they did a... You know, you always have to be concerned with that no fail piece where it's like, is Jared going to be awake? Is he going to have the truck there on time with the equipment we need? And then it's like, you know, those types of things, you know, we shouldn't have that kind of anxiety, because what worrying adds not a single minute to your life. But Jared Smith, Sean Bice, Ben, thanks for stepping up to replace me at short notice. You guys did a fantastic job, and we know that those types of things are not easy to pull together. So please give a round of applause to those gentlemen. Pastor mentioned small groups. I visited the Next Steps table back there. Please, if you're new or if you've been here, check it out again. There's a new sign-up sheet for the small groups, and the contact information and the days that they meet are there. So please consider joining a small group. Also in the bulletin, you'll see the QR code for the meal train. That's a weekly need every Wednesday for the children's dinner whenever the youth group meets. If you have any questions about that, Ms. Dietra has made it a very streamlined process, and she can help you out there. Let me see. Soul Sisters, they'll be meeting next Saturday. I believe there may be a card on the Connect table when you come in with the information, the address. Now, Marie and Pastor's wife are not here today, but if you have any questions, you know, hit me up. I should be able to answer them for you. But so that's happening next week. They're doing the charcuterie board and everything, and you know, bring your own board. So that'll be fun. Three Chords is coming around quick for March. They had a really amazing turnout. A lot of new couples came, and so consider coming. But also remember, if you haven't been to any of the others, that's fine. They're not made to. Or each month is independent of the other month. So there's not like a lesson that's building. You know, that if you missed one, you won't know where they're at now. So it's designed that way to make it convenient for those who can't be there every month. Let me see. Oh, and then Easter. They're looking for volunteers still. Miss Posey's here. Yep, right there. Sorry, I can't see up here. So if you're interested, I believe there may be some sign-up sheets still. But, yep, Catherine's here if you have any questions. And if you're interested in serving, please see her. And then the last thing I really wanted to mention was the Connect card on the bulletin. You know, if you're ready to give your life to Christ, you want to be baptized, you know, you can fill that out. You can see Pastor. If you have prayer requests, you're interested in serving, just it's kind of a catch for anything that you're interested in. You can fill that out and drop it in the collection box in the back. But otherwise, that concludes service. Ah, sorry. Yes, Thomas has one quick announcement, please.
All right, for those who don't know me, I'm Thomas Olson. I'm the ministry director for No Path Ministries. I figured I'd get up here and just give you all a little bit of update on where we're at with that. We recently just put our budget together, what a budget will look like starting the program and funding it for the first year. If we decide to get a mortgage for the house, it'll be $125,000 to start. If we decide to buy outright, it'll be $370,000. Now, right now, we're sitting at about $33,000 in the bank account. So if we decide to go that lower amount, we're about a quarter of the way there right now. The first full week of March is very busy for me. I got 14 investor meetings set up. That's between churches, private donors, ministries, politicians that could steer me in the right direction. So pray for that. Pray fervently. That's the first full week of March. The 7th of March at 6:30 p.m. at Jernigan's Landing. A lot of y'all know it's called Worship in the Park. It's going to be a bunch of praise and worship teams out there. There's going to be a speaker, invitation, all that. So feel free to come out, bring the family. And they also need help setting up and tearing down. So if anybody wants to be involved in that, let me know. And I'll let you know all the details on that. I talked to state probation. They're sending some guys out to do some community service to help out with that as well. So thank you.
Final announcement. We will need assistance tearing down today, so if you have the time to stick around and give a hand, that'd be much appreciated. And then next week we'll be meeting here again for service in East Milton Elementary. Same place. All right. God bless you all. Enjoy your week, and may the Lord keep you, bless you, keep you, and may His face shine upon you.